Hi, everyone. For the sake of time, we're going to jump into it and get our night started. Well, good evening and welcome to the first Center for Christian Living event of 2023. It's a great honor to have you all here tonight. I'm Caitlin and I'll be your MC. I'm a student here at Moore College, but I also have the privilege of being part of the Center for Christian Living. Now, the Center for Christian Living is a center at Moore College that exists to bring biblical ethics to everyday life and issues. This year, we've dedicated our four live events to exploring a virtuous life. In the Apostle Peter's second letter, he encourages believers to make every effort to supplement their faith with virtue. Perhaps chief among the virtues is love. And so we begin our series this evening with the question, is love really all you need? Before introducing our speaker, we'll begin by hearing from 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 9. The text that shaped our series for this year. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in response to what I've just read and in anticipation of all we'll be hearing tonight, I ask you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have shown us what we need and given us knowledge of your own glory and your excellence and granted us everything that we need to become partakers of the divine nature. Father, tonight, as we explore the truth of love, as we're challenged with what love is and what a virtuous love is, would you open our hearts? Would you change us so that we might continue to live for your glory and continue to increase these qualities in our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our speaker this evening is our very own director of the Center for Christian Living, Dr. Chase Kuhn. In addition to directing Center for Christian Living, Chase also teaches theology and ethics here at Moore College. And he and his family attend St. Paul's Anglican Church in Canterbury. We'll begin by hearing a presentation from Chase on our topic of love. Afterwards, Chase and I will be having a conversation to think through the practicalities and the implications of what he's spoken to us about. And then finally, we'll finish our evening with a time for Q&A. Now let's get to our first part of the night with Chase giving us a talk. Thank you, Chase.
Evening, everyone. It's really nice to be with you this year and great to be here considering this topic. It's a privilege for me to present again in this context, and I'm very glad to see you all tonight. Tonight, we're considering the topic, is love really all you need? And of course, we're riffing on the Beatles there. In fact, all of our headings tonight, they may date me. I don't think any of them are from this millennium, but all of them are popular song titles. And I want to know which one gets stuck in your head the most as you read through it. It had been stuck in my head all day. And Karen was upset with me because as she was helping put together these things, each of them were flashing in her own mind as well and looping in her own head. So enjoy. That's a little gift from me to you. And hopefully, speaking of gifts, you've been able to pick up one of our mugs that we have for the Center for Christian Living, a fridge magnet. And if you've got a handout, that'll be helpful for you this evening. When pausing to consider the moral life, even the good life, I think we really need orientation straight away. And this may be most apparent in the contemporary phrase, love is love. People in broader society wish to be allowed to choose for themselves what is the good life. So when it comes to love, they want to be loved as they desire. Now, of course, this relates to sexuality. That phrase, of course, featured broadly in the debates around same-sex marriage and around what sexuality ought to be permissible in society, but I actually think it relates to so much more. And here we need to make an important distinction, I believe. having things on one's own terms and what in fact is good are two separate matters. So, ever since the dawn of time, we've been permitted to choose our own way, even against what is best for us. Original sin was a denial of the good, choosing a false reality. And I think such is the nature of how we explore love. Love is not an accurate way of talking about love. What we realize is that love is in no way self-evident. This is known not in theory, of course, but also in practice. You know what love isn't because you've experienced it. So Hathaway's 1993 hit song, What is Love? Which is starting to play in your head right now, captures this experience well. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. What is love? Lyrics like these show us that we know that not everything that we think is love is received as love. And indeed, love can hurt. What we see is that love needs a definition. And thankfully and wonderfully for us as Christians, we've been given one. We really believe that love has been shown to us. And the Apostle John tells us about this in his letter in chapter 3, his first epistle, chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And again, in the next chapter, he wrote, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We know what love is because God has shown us that he is the God of love. He is love. His love has been made manifest among us when he sent his Son for us. And we'll see in just a few moments how monumental this actually is. I was trying to explain to Caitlin earlier about how I think the night's going to work, just so you know, my outline. I think we kind of move on a trajectory of problem towards kind of a climax in seeing love in God and then work back out towards practicalities. For the students here, it's a chiasm of sorts, okay? So just enjoy it. The next point I want to look at then is all is full of love. Before looking more closely at God's love, which is the ultimate standard of love, it's also important for us to see that love is all around us, as Bjork said. Indeed, there are expressions of love that all humans pursue as the best forms of relationships. In other words, I believe that we are universally agreed that love is something good. It's something we desire. It's something we deeply want. But we don't universally recognize what truly virtuous love is. And that's my aim tonight, is to persuade you on what I believe is a theological explanation of what virtuous love looks like. We are called to a virtuous life as Christians. And even as we're aspiring to a good moral life, we want to know what love is in that deep down characteristic for our lives. So Jonathan Edwards provided a pretty detailed exploration of love in relation to true virtue. He distinguished between love for beings versus love for the loveliness of beings. Love for beings, that is the things themselves, the beings themselves, versus the loveliness, the lovely characteristics of the beings. He argued that virtue is found in goodwill towards beings rather than love for their features like moral excellence. In this way, we can begin to appreciate that though there may be many expressions of love, not all are truly virtuous. And I'll come back to this in a moment to try to help us see just how this pays off for us. That we can love something for what it is, or we can love something because of the kinds of things that it has. In an attempt to try to capture what I think Edwards was arguing, consider with me what Jesus illustrated in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, at the very end of the section, he argues this. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this teaching is not easy. In fact, I think if we just skim over it, we think, yeah, I've heard that before. But I mean, just consider for a moment the implications of what Jesus is saying to you. You need to love your enemies just as you would love your brother or sister or your friend or the person you came with tonight. You need to love them like that. It's quite overwhelming. Jesus tells us we need to love like his Father does. This love is indiscriminate. It's directed towards beings generally, not just to particular parties only. In other words, we can't be choosy with whom we love. And if I'm being honest with you right now, I am choosy. I like to think of myself as virtuous, but I actually am pretty choosy about who I like to love, how I like to love them. Loving your family and friends may be easy. Jesus says even the pagans do that. But loving all people, including your enemies, that's hard, but it's godly. And so this brings us to our next point of consideration. We need and should want a higher love. In case you're mistaken, that was Steve Winwood, not Whitney Houston, or Kygo's new rendition of that song with her voice. In 1986, the hit song Bring Me a Higher Love, in it, Steve Winwood ponders something more. He sings, "Think about it. There must be higher love down in the heart or in the stars above. Without it, life is wasted time." In other words, he wants something more. In fact, I suspect that most people want something more. Love can easily disappoint us, but we know that love is good, and Winwood's hunch is correct. There is a higher love. We've already spoken briefly moments ago about this, but it's worth revisiting Edward's identification of truly virtuous love. Truly virtuous love looks like goodwill towards being in general. In other words, it's love for a being just because it is, not because of what lovely characteristics it possesses. This love is unconditional. Another way you can think about it is loving something for its sake rather than what you can get from it or appreciate in it. Here we see, I think, how wonderful God's love for us is. If God's love for us were conditioned upon our moral features, we would not be wanted, as we don't possess any qualities warranting God's affection. But God's love is for his creation generally. He gives life and sustains it. He shows love towards all generally in an ongoing way of provision, giving the sun and rain to even the evil and the unjust. He doesn't discriminate in that way. He lovingly provides. But for those of us that God has chosen to save, his love is seen in even clearer magnificence. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans 5. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God showed us love when we were unlovely. His love for us was not for our lovely features. It wasn't for our moral excellence. It was because of his goodwill and his pleasure in our well-being. And here's where I think things get really exciting. If I don't look excited, you need to know I'm deeply excited right now. As God loves us, we are transformed. We're renewed in our minds to love the Lord. Our hearts are tuned toward the ultimate good, the lover of our souls, the very giver of life. And as we love him, we change. More and more, we become lovely ourselves. Augustine, I think, captured this well. He says, "But our soul, my brethren, is unlovely by reason of iniquity." In other words, we're sinners and therefore we're not morally wanted. By loving God, it becomes lovely. What a love must that be that makes the lover beautiful? But God is always lovely, never unlovely, never changeable. Who is always lovely first loved us. And what were we when he loved us but foul and unlovely? I didn't include it, but actually Augustine gives us a pretty politically incorrect statement about a really ugly guy wanting to be with a really beautiful woman and pretty much needing to just give it up. Anyways, it's a really funny illustration if you want to go back and look at it. However, back to the point here, but not to leave us foul. So he loved us as foul and unlovely, but not to leave us foul, no, but to change us and of unlovely make us lovely. How shall we become lovely? By loving him who is always lovely. As the love increases in thee, so the loveliness increases. For love is itself the beauty of the soul. Wow. If you want to trend upwards, if you want to see morality increasing, the good life excelling in your life, then love God more. And in doing so, more and more, you will be transformed into a lovely man or woman. That's special. What wonder that the lover is made lovely by loving. God never becomes lovelier than he is in his love, but he turns our hearts to him and we change. Now, I believe it's for this reason that Jesus gave his followers the command to love. The command directs us to love one another, but this is an expression of our love for God. So as we love each other, we love the Lord. This is what Jesus said in John's gospel. In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, our knowing of God, our inclusion in his love is experienced as we express the love that we've known in Jesus. We're told later on in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. And so we're commanded to love because in loving, we know love and experience love in a way that transforms us to be more like God himself, more lovely. So what's love got to do with it? It's in your head now. I see it. Some of you are giggling. It's happening. This helps us frame the greatest commandment and the chief virtue as love. Tina Turner considered the dynamics of relationships asking, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? I almost invited some crowd participation there, but I've refrained. Here I'm proposing that we consider love morally. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Jesus tells us of the greatest command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second command he follows up quickly is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on love. Love for God and love for neighbor. The Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans 13 and in Galatians 5 that love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, true righteousness is love. Love to God and love to neighbor. In a similar way, I think that love is the chief virtue. That is, first and foremost, almost a summary virtue, like a summary command. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love always remains. When faith and hope cease, when faith becomes sight and hope is realized, love will remain forever. So when we think about living the good life, we see that love is essential. But this love is the love we've been shown, not the love of our own choosing. This is where we need to see the power of the gospel at work. Even though we're commanded to love many times over, and we're indeed exhorted to pursue the virtue of love, true love acts and is without compulsion. We will obey, if you will, the command to love gladly. We will embody love willingly from our hearts. This was Jesus' challenge to us, I believe, to remain in him. The challenge is not to try harder. Instead, it's to grow into the true love that you already possess. We remain or we abide by loving. Our love flows out of life that we have in Jesus. And this life is what we enjoy in the power of the Spirit of God as he transforms us, as he indwells us. And this brings us to the point that all you need is love. As we move to conclude this portion of our evening, and move on to having a consideration of some of the practicalities, I think the Beatles were sort of onto something. I really want to stress the sort of, okay? All you need is love. It's crucial to see that this is not the love of our own choosing or even the love of our own making. It's the love that we've been shown by God, the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. The love which has overflowed to us from the fullness of God's being. The love that we're called to is unconditioned by lovely features, desirability, and instead, it's generally goodwill to all. It's a disposition that's built on grace. When we see that we've been loved so wonderfully, so fully, we are free. We are free to genuinely love others. We can love without need from them or justification of their worth of that love. Instead, we can love them simply because they are, because they belong to the Lord, because he's given us them. And by keeping them in existence, that is an act of his own love. So we can seek their good, most chiefly their good, of course, purposed in their ordering unto God. They were made by him and for him, and that shapes up the kind of love that we show. So this is the difference that gospel grace makes. It's the reason that Edwards says that we can't truly love without reference to God. We need the gospel to free us for this kind of love. We must be shown it, and we must be liberated by it. We must love only once we've known the love that he's shown to us first. So now, being transformed by the renewal of our minds, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we can genuinely love, as he encourages us in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Think about the kinds of fears that capture our hearts typically. Before we encounter grace, we are consumed by all kinds of social fears, amongst other things. This manifests itself in our lives, I suspect, by things like envy, rivalry, bitterness, jealousy, malice, hatred. And because of these things, we do things like slander, we gossip, we dishonor our parents. And if you really want to drill down into that, I think that comes back to a particular kind of social insecurity. We don't really know what love looks like. And in not knowing true love, we are searching after something to help stabilize. But in the gospel, we don't need to compete. There is no better or worse. There is only what we have in Christ. There's no need for self-justification because we are already justified in Jesus. There's no fear because perfect love casts out fear. Knowing love from God, we are truly free to love. What's perhaps most challenging is that this love is supposed to be genuine, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. In fact, Paul challenges Timothy with these words in the beginning of his first letter to Timothy. The aim of our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, this means that love is not something that we should do begrudgingly. I guess I'll love them because I have to. Now, in Christ, our affections are changed. Our love should be genuine. Our love is not a part of a checklist that we just tick. It's not just going through the motions. In fact, genuineness is the very distinguishing mark of an action carried forward virtuously. We know the difference, don't we, between the kind of act that is done out of duty and the kind of act that is done out of care. Now, duty would see me, for example, doing something nice for my wife because I feel obliged to. But how would she feel if I give her a gift out of duty? Well, here you go. I did it. I hope you feel loved. There's a real difference there, isn't there? In something carried forward in sincere love. And what's more is the virtuous act is caring for them for their sake, rather than ours. It's not about doing the thing or being that way towards them in order to get. It's about their interest, especially about seeing them unto the Lord, seeing them cared unto that chief end, seeing them loved in the way that brings them to their highest good. So we must love all without concern for what makes them lovable or lovely, but instead as they are. And I find it very difficult as I'm processing this. I mean, I really struggle with this because I can perform a good or a right thing in the wrong way. It's really important for us to recognize. As we pursue love, we pursue God in the first instance. Our love will be virtuous when we seek to love God first and foremost. And when you find this difficult, as I do, and I really do, or even when you feel virtuous, I think we all like to think that we're virtuous. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl. I think I love people pretty well. Just pause there. If you're sinking in despair under the weight of needing to love, or if you're soaring in self-appreciation for how wonderful you are, think back to this. Cast your mind once more to the love of God shown to us in Christ. I mean, really meditate on that afresh. What love? We were unlovely. And for the only reason, his benevolence, he showed kindness and care and love to us. Every day, a world lives in denial of this God, and yet he still sends rain and sunshine. He gives breath and lungs and allows people to continue to be. What's more, though, for us in Jesus, he gives us his Son. And when you feel the weight of the world, loving the world, remember that God has already loved the world so much that he gave his Son. It's all of grace. God has been kind to us, loving to us, because he is the perfection of love. And he invites us to know him in his love and to send out, if you will, the love that we've known to each other. Let me pray for us before we head into this next section this evening. Our Father, it is overwhelming at points to think about just how difficult it can be to love all, especially when we've known hurt, especially when we've known brokenness or sadness, especially where there's been fear. We pray, Father, that you would transform us in gospel grace, that as we have known this deep love, this love that is higher and wider and deeper than we can ever appreciate in Christ, we pray, Father, that we would know something of it and show something of it in our lives, lives that are marked out by this transformation of our minds, this renewal that your Spirit brings to us, freeing us from all the social positioning that we feel we need to do, all the attempts at upward mobility in this life or anything else, and remember that all of our life is found in Jesus. And resting in that place, may we freely show love to all, especially to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, appreciating, Lord, that you have loved us just so wonderfully. All praise and glory and honor to you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing, Chase. I asked Chase earlier today when we were discussing tonight what was something that he learnt about love afresh in his time. And I think I was really struck by, again, it's just the simple truth of what love is. It always takes us straight back to God and the love that's being shown. And it's funny to learn that again and be struck by God's amazing love, because really, as you said, that is the love that really drives everything else that we do. So I hope you guys are feeling the weight of God's love, and also just kind of questions are swarming through your mind to dig in deeper to this. Don't forget about the Q&A that will happen after this section. The aim of this next section tonight is to really dive in deep to thinking about the practicalities of love. Chase, you talked a lot about seeking this genuine love. And I wonder if maybe some of you guys are thinking, am I showing genuine love? What does genuine love actually look like? Have I been receiving genuine love? And so for our time here, Chase, I was thinking it would be helpful to work through some categories of seeking that genuine love and what that looks like. And we'd love to gain your wisdom on that. But the first topic category that I'd love to touch on is the idea of self-love. Self-love is something that I think has really been a marker for society recently. Do what you need to do to make sure that you're loved by yourself, because people won't love you. People will fail in the way that they love you. So you need to love yourself. And I'm wondering, does this idea of love that we've been talking about tonight, this idea of virtuous love, obliterate self-love for the Christian? What do you think?
That's a great question. Self-love has been around for a while, and in its worst forms, I think it sees a low self-esteem as something equal with sin, and therefore, if we can just esteem ourselves better, we can work over our sin problem. And I think the worst form of self-love is a kind of self-help. which I'm very opposed to. I think the Bible's very opposed to. So where we find our help is in gospel grace and the kinds of renewal that God gives to us, not the renewal we find in ourselves. So I think self-love can easily be justification for trying to get what I want in my life or to feel a bit more secure. Now, I'm actually really about people taking care of themselves. I think taking care of ourselves is really important part of stewarding what God has given to us. But I'm nervous about self-love that tries to just be a self-esteem enhancement program and therefore just becomes me being actualized through certain kinds of activities, which I think can equally be distorted away from loving others. So I might choose not to love others because I have my own self projects that I'm invested in, when actually what Jesus calls us to is not self-betterment, but self-denial. He says, if anybody wants to come after me, what do? You take up your cross and follow me. If you want to find your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to find it. Now, I think that's radical in the world, but actually, again, that's liberating. I don't have to better myself. I can actually entrust myself to the God who is all-loving, who is good through and through, and say, wow, he's willing to give me everything I need for security and peace and health, etc.
So how does that work itself out? So when you're faced with that moment of actually you need to make a decision sometimes, how do you work out what is self-denial? And is that self-denial right? Like sometimes there's moments where I think we can tell ourselves, no, you've just got to deny yourself and you've got to love this person right now. I'm trying to think of a scenario to bring it into. So I'm thinking sometimes of perhaps running around like a headless chook to try and do something for someone because they really need it done and that's going to be the best for them.
Yeah.
But at what point do you maybe need to actually ask yourself, okay, well, is this self-denial or is this actually not right love?
Yeah, that's helpful. In a world like we live in, one that is plagued with sin, we can often find ourselves being exploited. And I think most of us have our guards up because we don't want to be naive and be used and abused in ways that we're taken advantage of because of our willingness to give and serve. But at the same time, we think about Jesus who went all the way to the cross. He gave himself completely unto death even. And I think that there's actually no shame in that. There's actually hope for people that would willingly expend themselves in the interest of others. Now, I don't think this is limitless just to get worldly gains for people, things like that. So the way that Edwards and Augustine and others want to frame our love is a loving others unto the Lord. And so our giving of ourselves is in service of them growing up into the Lord and knowing the love of the Lord in their life. So I think that frames up boundaries. I also think that another thing for us personally is that we're finite. So part of our own self-love is actually, in its truest sense, recognizing that we have limitations, that we can't save the world. So our love is not a saving love. Our love is pointing to the Savior and showing people the Savior in our love. It's not very concrete in terms of an example of a scenario, but I think that's the principles that I would want to operate on.
So how would you work those principles out into, say, I like to switch my phone off of a nighttime.
Yeah.
There's been plenty of moments where I've had emergency phone calls in the past, which have been great for those moments where I've been able to help. But actually in a moment of my life now, I'm like, sometimes I'm finite, so I'm going to switch my phone off so that people can reach me. Is that a denial that's good because I'm finite, or is that not bettering the other person that might need me in those moments?
Yeah, I mean, I guess that's kind of an emergency situation. So being there for somebody, there may be other ways they can communicate with you. You can also use the do not disturb function on your phone, those kinds of things. There are ways that we are more reachable now because of technology. But I think technology ends up fooling us into thinking that we are infinite. We have infinite access to information, that we can process all of that information, that we're responsible for all that information, and we're responsible for everybody in our contact list and more people than we know in our friend groups on social media, whatever it may be. We can't be that responsible for all those people. So sometimes some wisdom in drawing boundaries might actually enable you to better love people in more meaningful ways at other points. So I think it comes down to wisdom of understanding what your limited resources are that you could be spending. Let me just give you a more practical example. If I have money, should I use my money in loving service to others? The answer, I think, is probably, yeah, I should. But does that mean I should go empty my bank account right now? That would be like a really quick moment of love, wouldn't it? I mean, it wouldn't last very long. I could tell you right now, it would be very, very momentary love. So in one sense, I think the kind of wisdom that gets applied to us is that as we love people, it's a willingness to care for them for them, rather than if I do this, I will benefit from it. Even if I'll benefit from it in just appreciating something in them that I've bestowed on them. It's actually just for their sake under the Lord. So I think balancing that out and say how we spend our finances is a really important thing to think through.
Now, moving away from the self a bit more and thinking about how we love ourselves, what about in those moments you talked about either soaring or sinking, those moments where we're soaring, where it actually is easy to love? How do we work through in our own minds to reflect on, are we seeking a virtuous love, a genuine love, or is there actually something behind that love? So I'm thinking my family. It's quite easy to love my family. I know that's not the case for everyone, but for me, I can go spend time with my brother and just be so happy with that. And I think the way that I will choose to love him, asking him to cook him dinner or hang out with him, how do I work through my own mind? Am I actually being virtuous in this love?
Yeah, I think the key word you gave before was reflection. So as you're loving somebody, it's really important for us to be reflective on our relationships. In other words, I find relationships are really easy to just get in the groove of. Anybody that's been in a family relationship knows that. You get habits, you get patterns, you get routines. You might have the same meal every Tuesday night. You might know that your job is to do this and somebody else's job is to do that. And in one sense, that's just organization of society. Fantastic. But are you just going through the motions and are you fooled into thinking that's love? One of the things I didn't put in my talk is that it's very easy for us to be deceived about what love actually is. Again, Edwards, in a different piece of writing, he says, the rarer and the more precious the jewel, the more copies there are. So if I walk out in the garden and find a rock, very few people are going to be like, we should make a replica and somebody might really want it. Whereas if you take someone's diamond ring or something and you want to make a copy of that, well, that's more desirable to copy, isn't it? Because it's more valuable. Love is the most valuable. And therefore, if Satan is going to upset us, what better way than to give us false love, false showings of love? And I guess what I want to say is, are we thinking we're loving when actually all we're doing is going through the motions? Or am I doing something or being a certain way because it's giving me something rather than me just seeking to give and see that person under the Lord? The most practical step maybe with somebody that you're in close relationship with and find easy to love, think about what have I been doing as gestures of love, or how have I been conducting myself with this person in terms of my character? And what would be one thing that I think would actually see them move forward in appreciating the Lord? And how might I do something to that end without any expectation of return? Think of the most genuine kind of love you can show that isn't interested in you, but is actually interested in them growing up in Christ. How might you actually love them that way? I suspect for many of us, it's been a while since we've reflected on that kind of thing. Been pretty honest about that. Maybe even needed to repent of that. And I suspect even after I leave tonight, I'll probably need to reflect on that in my own family, friends.
You're saying then to genuinely love someone is to completely put that person first, is to think of the betterment of that person. But I feel like sometimes, and this might be the confusing thing about love and loving when it's easy, is we do benefit from that love. So even you yourself have talked about, as we love others, we'll grow in our own love. We'll become better in God's love. And so I'm thinking about, okay, when it's easy to love these people, you will just gain that better enjoyment of being in their presence. Is that a wrong thing?
No, I actually think what we end up getting is the consequence of so much delight. So I think there is a real delight in seeing people growing up into the Lord, knowing his love, benefiting from his love. And there is also a delight in us just being able to show forward that kind of love to others. So I actually think that's very enriching and rewarding and satisfying. I guess it's not a bad thing to be enjoying that. But if I'm doing it just for what I get out of it, that's the misguided motive. I guess I'm thinking probably about Philippians 2, where you consider the needs of others even above your own. And you give yourself in that kind of sacrificial service and find yourself in one heart and mind that is taking the mind of Christ, who didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, et cetera, right? He took on human form and was faithful all the way unto death. So that's our model. Now, it's not because we're going to be saviors, but it's because our Savior has given us life like that and has promised us true love and knowing true love in that life.
Okay, so moving now to the soaring, to the sinking.
Yeah.
So soaring, reflect, ask yourself some questions. What are you perhaps gaining from this love? For the moment where you're sinking, your love becomes more like a duty.
Yeah.
And we use that phrase, I have to love this person now because Jesus has commanded me to love.
Mm.
What do we do?
Yeah, I think the answer is not think about why they're lovely, because they may not be lovely, nor is it to think about the kind of things that you should muster in yourself to show the right kind of affection to them. But again, I think it's to actually reflect back on the love you've received and known, so that actually whatever you're finding difficult in, however unlovely you find them, remember that from God's eyes, we were far worse. Mm-hmm. Whatever may be annoying or relationally difficult now, our care to them is as a precious creature of God that God has loved and continues to love every day in spite of anything else. And so our call then is to show them love in a way that honors the Lord. And I think that it may feel like duty at times, but actually the more we reflect on the love we've received, the more we can think, yeah, I am free to do this. I think the similar thing comes through when you think about forgiveness. Forgive as you've been forgiven. I find it hard to forgive some people. But when I remember what I've been forgiven, puts it in perspective. We're talking about eternally weighty sins versus petty, sometimes even significant, but in comparison, much smaller than the offense that I've caused to God.
And what if that doesn't change? Like, will it change the more we reflect on God and His love? But what if you feel, because we're sinful?
Yeah.
We will always slip back into that language of duty, that language of I have to love. Is reflecting on God's love enough?
I think it is. Yeah, because I think God's love is immeasurable. If I'm thinking about Romans 12, for example, the call to us there is not to be conformed any longer to the ways of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is our spiritual or our reasonable act of worship. So we offer ourselves to God in the transformation and renewal of our minds, appreciating, therefore, gospel grace and how that impacts our relationships. So I have to keep being renewed in my mind for me to relate better. And so that's a prayerful exercise. That's a meditative exercise on the word of God. And then it's asking the Lord to help me to show forth the love that is, in one sense, a gift from Him. It's not something that comes from me, in one sense. It's something I've known and therefore show forth.
Do you reckon maybe a helpful way of doing it is you pick the hard person in your life, whether you already have a hard person or the next time a person comes up and you realize, oh, I'm thinking about duty more than I'm thinking about the genuine love. And then using a moment to go, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to come back to God. I'm going to think about He loved me even when I was a sinner.
Yeah.
And then continue in that process and go, okay, that's helped me love them in this moment, but I'm going to come back to that and I'm going to keep on reflecting on that. And I'm going to pray for more opportunities maybe to love this person and not just say, this is a once-off time, I've loved them well.
Yeah.
But maybe actually think about a movement in relationship with this person.
Yeah, I think I'm less concerned about where you're going in terms of the relationship moving somewhere as much as I'm concerned about general goodwill towards somebody. Do I have goodwill towards them irrespective of what's going to be coming from them?
Mm-hmm.
So if my love is towards their transformation, well, that may never happen. Which means it's not just a quick, I love you so that you get fixed.
Mm.
It's actually, I just have goodwill towards you forever. I have to have goodwill towards you. I don't mean that that actually means you have to stay in problematic relationships the same way. I don't mean that at all. Sometimes goodwill may mean distance, and it might actually be the best way of loving. But I do think that goodwill is the key.
Very interesting. And now just thinking of the last category is loving the stranger. Thinking about the checkout person who's doing my groceries, the barista or the person that's taking my money for my coffee. What does genuine love look like for these people? Like, even as you said, God is upholding them in His love and in His goodness.
Yeah, I think this is a really hard question because we often feel pressure to, one, either evangelize every single person we ever meet. And every time we don't do that, then we feel like we failed. Or two, to give some prophetic word of blessing on their life somehow to make them feel especially loved. Or if you're an American, you know, these grand gestures of just positivity, big hand waves and hugs to strangers you don't know and things. I actually think that, again, it comes back to goodwill. what does it mean for me to want the best for this person? And the best being what God has purposed them for. And so it may be a momentary passing relationship of a transaction at a checkout counter, which shows a particular kind of respect for that person as a man or a woman in the image of God. I may not have a deep conversation, but I can show them the kind of kindness that I've known. I can show them a particular kind of gracious generosity. I don't even mean necessarily monetary generosity as much as I just mean like a generosity of spirit towards them. I can show a real interest in them as a person rather than what they can give to me. I can show them that kind of love in passing. And I think that makes a remarkable difference to people. I also think that that frees us too from too high of expectations that I have to be the friend of every single person I ever meet, which just overloads us. So I think one really important principle for us for our practice of love is to remember that proximity matters. So the love that you'll have for someone in Tibet, or the love that you'll have for someone in Papua New Guinea, or even someone in Parramatta for that matter, depending on where you live in the city, may be very different than the person that lives in the flat next to you. So there's actually a proximity issue, which then provides opportunity for expression of love. And sometimes a passing interaction may not actually give you the kind of proximity and opportunity to give deeper, more meaningful expressions of love, but you can still express really goodwill towards that person still.
And the hope is the desire of being lovely, loving all of the time, whether it be just in that moment where you just pass by someone.
Yeah, a real consistency of character that demonstrates, I'm not going to regard you just because of your characteristics. I'm going to regard you as best as I can with goodwill, because that's how God has treated his creation in his benevolence.
Well, thank you, Chase. I'll give you a moment to sit down, have some water. We're about to move into our next moment of Q&A, where you guys now get to ask Chase the questions and take all that you can out of this night. But before we do, I'll just give you guys some announcements for the Center for Christian Living, but also Moore College and what's going on here. So firstly, we've got a whole bunch of events. As I said, this is the first of four this year. So as we continue in our series on virtue, we have the privilege of a special international guest joining us in June. Professor David Van Drunen of Westminster Seminary, California, will be presenting at a double event on June 7th. We'll be having one at 5 p.m. where Professor Van Drunen will give a public lecture on the glory of true humility. And then we'll have a break, and then we'll be having another one starting at 7:30, where we'll come back together. And the next event will be titled Virtue in an Age of Virtue Signaling. It's going to be a real treat to have an international speaker here and to hear all that Van Drunen has to say. He is a man that Chase says is one of his favorite ethicists and one of the clearest writers and thinkers he knows. So please put this event in your diary, whether you can make it to one or both events. It would be definitely worth your time. Secondly, we do have a podcast that is regularly turning out episodes. So please be sure to subscribe to the Center for Christian Living podcast. Each month we release two episodes that address various issues facing us in the Christian life. And you'll find these episodes and transcripts both on our website, or you can listen and subscribe through your favorite podcast platform. Thirdly, partnering with the Center for Christian Living financially. Hopefully you guys would have seen and noticed that a lot has changed in the way that we run Center for Christian Living, in no longer asking for money for you to come and attend these events. This makes it a lot easier for everyday people and everyone to come along to this and get the resources that we're hoping to send out into our world. This means we don't charge anything, but it also means that we want to make it very clear that no one is getting paid by the Center for Christian Living. We're wanting to put out this just for the sake of having resources out there. But we would love donations to help the Center for Christian Living to keep on doing what they need to do, so that you guys can come along to these events and get it for free, but also be inviting people out to keep on getting these resources. So we would be grateful for those who give a donation to attend this evening or in the future. And if you'd like to find out more about what it means to support us and how to support us, visit our website, that's ccl.moore.edu.au. Lastly, I would just like to let you know about the PTC courses here at Moore College. The Preliminary Theological Certificate has been run for more than 75 years. It has more than 18 subjects online that you can engage with either as an individual or in a group, and it aims to build your understanding and appreciation of the biblical, theological, and historical foundations of the Christian faith. You can sign up to an individual unit where you can learn things like the introduction to the Bible and see how the Bible fits together into a storyline. Or you could study more specific texts like the Book of Ephesians. Once again, you can find out more by visiting the website more.edu.au/PTC. Thank you very much. Now, we're going to move into the next part of the night, which is all about answering the questions that you still have. Chase, would you like to come back up for a moment where we often have too many questions that we can even get to? So we'll try to answer as many as we can. So we'll start off with a question from Slido Chase.
Okay.
The question is, how do we keep loving others when we feel very physically or emotionally depleted ourselves?
Yeah, I think that's a really, really important question. And I want to be honest with you, you're not alone in that. I have seasons like that. I've been in rough seasons where I didn't feel like I had a lot to give. And I think it's really good for us to recognize that the call to virtue is not necessarily the call to dramatic action all the time at the expense of everything you could possibly give all at once. We often feel like this demands, in one sense, everything from us right now. And in one sense, it does. It demands our lives, but only because we've been given life. And so in being given that life, what changes for us then is hopefully our perspective towards other people, that in the power we have, in the moment that we have, shows itself forth in goodwill towards those folks. So sometimes we may not have a lot to give in terms of just energy, relational capacity, or other things. We might find ourselves in real moments of, say, mental health struggles, or we might find that we've been really overworked lately. I think those are actually moments where we need to probably get rest, refreshment, recuperate, and get well so that we can give more. It's a bit like a bank account, I guess, in that way. You've got to put some money in if you're going to give money out. And so you have to store up some resources, but also recognize that when we're talking about this spiritually, those resources are things that we keep looking to God to nourish us with. And we keep turning back to the kinds of things that the Lord promises to nourish us in. That is in the word, in prayerful dependence, in the fellowship of his people. And sometimes that might be a pretty tight circle of people when we're unwell. And that's okay.
We might open up to the room. Now, Brooke has a roving mic. So if anyone would like to ask a question, feel free to put up your hand and she'll come along.
There's a sort of tension with, especially to love believers, but we're to love all people.
Yes.
I'm just wondering, just thinking about that balance, the especially to believers, even though they're really a subset of everyone.
Yeah, I think especially towards believers means that if we're going to see love manifested in any particular way, and especially in a reciprocal way, it's going to be in the faith community. So I think when Jesus says, by this, all people will know you're my disciples, it's in that mutual consideration of one another, that real goodwill, desiring to see the other growing up in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that is growing up into Christ the head. And that comes at self-sacrifice often, the giving so that somebody else can be brought up. I think in our regard to others, it probably looks a little bit differently, partly because of opportunity. So I guess one parallel example you could think about is someone's marriage to an unbeliever. Paul exhorts that person in 1 Corinthians 7 to be faithful to that person if they're willing to have you. And in that way, I think you can manifest and show goodwill and love towards that person. In some ways, though, that person may choose to cut themselves off from you. And in goodwill, you can still love in one sense, but the opportunity to love is going to be quite different. So I guess that might be the closest parallel that I could think of as an example in the scriptures that would show the kind of inside-outside dynamic. And in the believing community in particular, I think there's much more expected of us because we share in that love that God has shown to us. The gospel serves as our foundation. And so constantly, I think Paul is saying, don't be like the world. Jesus is saying, don't live like the world. You're actually quite different now that you've been included in the love that I've shown you. I don't know if that's helpful.
Okay, we'll take another one from online. How can we improve our love when we feel like it's not as genuine or pure as it should be? So for those of us who have been thinking tonight, oh, actually, maybe I haven't been as genuine in my love. What are some practical ways that we can be
growing? Yeah, great question. And can I just say, I hope everyone feels that way. not because I want you to despair and sink and think that I'm a miserable person, but because we're not perfect. I want you to know that it's okay that you're not perfect. You are moving towards perfection. God is perfecting you in his love, but that's not going to happen until glory. And so right now, the call in life is repentance and faith. And so as we search the scriptures and as we reflect on our lives and view of the scriptures, the pattern is to confess where we've fallen short, repent, and in faith, commit ourselves towards a better way. And that doesn't stop till we die. Or Jesus comes, by the way. I'd be really glad if Jesus came before I died. That'd be fantastic. But I just want to say, none of us loves as well as we could or should. So I don't want you to sink under that weight thinking I'm horrible. But I also want to say that there is obviously room for us to grow. And some of us may be quite alarmed by blind spots that we've maybe had some light shown on. And I hope it's the scriptures showing that light on those blind spots. And I hope that the remedy for you is, again, not necessarily just getting your act together, although I do think we're called to action, nor just trying to, you know, contort your heart, although there is some exhortation towards the kind of character to pursue. But I think that comes from a deep reflection on the gospel grace that's reached you and the love that you've known in Christ, and prayerfully asking the Lord to work that truth in and through you. So why am I not loving is a really important diagnostic question. Am I afraid of something? Am I not loving this person because I envy them? Am I not loving this person because I have rivalry with them? Or because I'm bitter with them? Because I have hatred in my heart towards them? These are searching questions about common social sins, especially in our Christian circles, I think. And they're the kinds of things that the Lord calls us to repent of, not just getting our act together, but again, reflecting on why we don't need to be captive to those ways of being anymore. So I think that's the kind of remedy, I would say, that reflective process, prayerfully pursuing these things, and realizing you don't have to do it alone. Be honest with people about where you're struggling and ask for encouragement as you work through it with others.
Just a question before we jump back to the crowd. That's kind of connected to that.
Yeah.
In the moments where it feels like love is dutiful, and because we have discussed tonight about that being a wrong way of showing love, the question is, should we not then love when it feels dutiful and wait until we have that genuine, pure love?
Yeah. I think this is where we get really tricky with love. So I didn't go into this. I mean, there's some great works on love. You can think about C.S. Lewis's work on the Four Loves, for example. It's a classic that delineates between the different kinds of loves. We often confuse love with particular kinds of actions. I suspect this question may have some of that, whereas the virtue of love that we're talking about is much more of a disposition of goodwill towards somebody that I think manifests itself in actions. So dutifully, I think some of us are bound in particular relationships by covenant bonds. So should I stop being faithful to my wife because I don't love her anymore? No, I've made a promise to do so. By the way, I still really love my wife. She's here and I love her to pieces. But if we fell out of love, should I just stop? No, I've made commitments to that bond, that relationship that manifests themselves in particular kinds of actions. Now, the duty I have is in one sense bound to that covenant that I've made. But I also want to say that the love that I feel could easily be mistaken for romantic love. So that when I think about other people, we get these versions of love that I think often come from media much more than they come from scripture. And the kind of love that we're talking about today in its highest, truest form is actually that kind of goodwill towards others for their sake. Now, that is very much not a romantic notion. You might be romantic and you might actually really have the hots for that person. Wonderful. That's the icing on the cake, right? But that might actually jeopardize the true love in one sense too, because it might blind you to areas where you're not as considerate of that genuine affection towards that person in the most wonderful godly way. I'm not saying don't be romantic. That's fine. That's fine.
Is there a question?
Thanks, Chase. Just wondering what this sort of disposition would look like, particularly in conflicts with other believers or even in times where you need to call someone on something or times of rebuke, what that disposition might look like.
Yeah.
Particularly when you've talked about love being shaped up by how things are ordered to God and not how people want it to look necessarily.
Yeah. Thanks. I appreciate the question. The question was, how do we manifest this love or show forth this love in moments of conflict or when somebody has done something wrong, etc.? What love wants, I think, true love wants, is to see somebody reach their proper end in God. That is, for them to be in a glorifying relationship with God. And so I'm wanting to help navigate that. Now, a real simple example may be that if my child is acting out in a particular way, the most loving thing I need to do may not be to affirm them as a loving gesture, like how wonderful you are. But it might actually need to be, that's wrong, and you actually need to be reprimanded for that. There may need to be some consequence for that kind of action to teach you a better way. So that kind of disciplinary act is not against love, but it's actually in love. In fact, I think the kind of moment where Paul talks about expelling the believer who is persisting in sin and unwilling to repent is probably an act of love. He's saying we are going to turn them over to Satan, turn them over to that kind of deceptive lifestyle so that they can be exposed in the error of their ways, recognize their fault, and Lord willing, be saved. Loving is not always affirming, is what I'm trying to say. Now, moments of conflict, I really think it comes down to what the conflict is about. So if the nature of the conflict is that you've chosen something that I'm just not as much of a fan of, you're having a birthday party, you like strawberry cake, but I prefer chocolate. Let's be really trivial for a moment. And we're at an impasse, and it's actually my party, but you want to bring the cake. Well, how do you make a decision? My hope is that in your goodwill, you would say, Chase, I want to love you this way by giving you something I don't even necessarily want. And I would just say, no, that's all right. You go ahead. And then we'll have that kind of classic Christian impasse where we can't actually reach any agreement because we're both doing favors to each other. So it's the person that wants to open the door for somebody and somebody else says, no, after you. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I hope you got what I'm saying.
Here we have another question from Slido. It flips the switch a little bit.
Okay.
And it asks, what can we do to make ourselves easier to love on those who don't reflect on love?
Oh, that's a great question. I think it's the same principle as what it means to love others, in the sense that the more that you reflect on the God that's loved you, the more that will transform you into a more lovely person. And so in one sense, it will be easier to love you the more you love God. So if you keep pursuing that love of God every day, if that is where you set your heart's desire most, then I suspect you will become much easier to love. Take it in a simple example. You see this when people start off as maybe really angry people, but as they know gospel grace and they journey through the Christian life and they experience that kind of repentance in faith, they see that anger subside. They're no longer that kind of person that rages or has that kind of extreme temper, but they've been transformed, which I think really makes them lovelier. They're easier to love. So I think that happens in a whole host of ways as we are journeying through the Christian life and maturing. Now, if somebody doesn't know the love of God, then what I would say is they can never truly love in the deepest sense. And that's a very controversial statement. I want to say that. I'm not saying they can't love. I'm just saying they can't love in the most virtuous way, because the most virtuous love, first and foremost, recognizes God and tries to bring people into that most loving place. You're loving from that love that you've known.
Okay. One that's quite related to that.
Great.
On the idea of virtuous love. Can same-sex love be virtuous love?
No.
Do you want to talk more about that?
Yeah, I guess what I mean is that if we're talking about same-sex sexual relations, it cannot be loving in the deepest, most meaningful way, in the virtuous way. Now, I realize that's very contentious, but it's because you're not actually loving that person unto the proper ends that God has fixed for us. In other words, it would be the same thing as me affirming my child in their disobedient behavior. Now, I'm not saying same-sex couples can't know love. I think they probably have very real love between them. But they will never have that most virtuous love that we know in the highest sense, because it's not love unto the proper ends in God. And so I don't think they can ever have that virtuous love.
Question?
Hi, Chase. Just going back one question. When Jesus says there's no greater love than the friend who lays down his life, when we think about soldiers who lay down their life or people who might die in the cause of saving someone. Is there something about that particular love in that it reflects Christ's act of laying his life down, or is it still not as virtuous as the love you've been describing?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. The kind of soldier laying their life down in service of country or king or whatever it may be is something I think incredibly noble. But I don't think it's necessarily to be equated with what Jesus did for us for a number of reasons. Now, it may be that somebody offers their life in real sacrifice for another, but never in the scope or effect or magnitude of either being or activity that Jesus did for us. I think what's being represented in principle there in 1 John 3:16, where we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, and Jesus calling us to lay down our lives for others as he lays down his life for us. I think what it means is that we, in one sense, yield what we may feel entitled to in our lives in service of the good of others. And therefore, this is not to be counted as our own, something to be protected and sheltered, but actually something to be entrusted entirely to God. So I think that's probably more the principle that Jesus is operating with there. I do think that there can be some incredibly noble deaths in the battlefield. And I think no death given in service ought to be overlooked as something trivial. But I also don't think that every death on the battlefield is even for the same reason. It could be done out of duty. It could be done out of pursuit of pride. It could be done out of, you know, a whole host of reasons that I think would distinguish those acts. I don't know if that helps, but it's a good question.
Are there any other questions?
Just going back to that notion of homosexual love, I just wonder whether heterosexual marriages can be fully virtuous.
Maybe yeah, great question.
Do you know what I mean?
I want to say that there are many heterosexual relationships that are not virtuous. The distinction between homosexual and heterosexual is, in one sense, different kind of activity. And what I want to say is there's a kind of activity that makes that activity, I think, wrong by God's decree. But that just because somebody's in a better God-ordained activity doesn't mean that they are living in the virtue of love. So I want to say that what prohibits and precludes one relationship from being the highest is that it's pursuing a particular kind of activity. What precludes the other may be a different reason, but can still be lacking virtue. Thank you.
We have another question over here, but in between, a question about proximity
and
lifelong friends. Should love endure with people who are no longer in proximity, or are friends friends for life, and so we continue to display love regardless?
It's a great question. Again, I think this comes down to what we feel responsible for to people. So Amy and I have moved around the world a few times now, not literally around the world a few times. We've moved different places in the world a few times. And each time, you gather up new friendships. And when you leave behind people that are very important and dear to you. But one of the things we found very quickly is that in order to become involved in a relationship with people properly in the new community involves letting go of certain other relationships, because we just can't keep up with people. We are finite. And therefore, our proximity to those people doesn't mean we love them any less, but that our expression of love may look differently. In other words, my will towards them remains good. I want the best for them, and I hope for the best. And if there's an opportunity for me to express that love to them, I should think about how to do that in meaningful ways of service. But right now, I belong to a different community. And again, I think these are modern problems in many ways, even though the Apostle Paul continued to show deep affection for people through letters. And maybe even just infrequent letters. You can imagine what it took to get a letter from one place to another then. We just flick messages haphazardly, right? So very different. But just because proximity is different and opportunity is less doesn't mean that our affection changes. It just means the expression of that affection may look different.
Do you think, I guess just on that, if the opportunity arises, but should we ever ourselves take the initiative in that opportunity, should we give a call to these people?
Oh, yeah. I think if you can, absolutely. In fact, I find it so heartwarming when old friends reach out. I think, oh, man, how lovely. And sometimes it's not asking a lot of me. Sometimes it's just a memory to say, hey, I saw this picture the other day and it was making me think of you. I just said a prayer for you. If there's anything more that I could pray for you, tell me. That's lovely. When somebody reaches out to me and says, you know, I was thinking of you, this is an important day, I know, in your history. I just want to let you know that I was remembering you today and I've been praying for you today. I think that's really meaningful and really, really significant. That communicates a lot of love.
Hi, Chase. Yeah, just want to clarify, when you say about virtuous love, it focuses on that person.
Hmm.
So, I mean, we've had an example then, I think a lady was saying about a soldier dies for someone. Say, if I'm in a company of soldiers, someone throws a grenade, you know what? I'm going to jump on it.
Yeah.
So we classify this as virtuous love.
Yeah, it may well be. So I think if that person is doing it in genuine loving service to others, I think that's a really lovely act. But whether or not that's with God in mind, that's a very different kind of thing. So I want to come back even to say the same sex question, because when we say somebody can't be virtuous in that, it's a moral judgment. It doesn't mean that love doesn't exist in other ways. So for example, if I choose, says Edwards, to show particular love, if I just direct my love towards one kind of person, for example, rather than people, I'm actually negating what is truly virtuous. So this is what I think what he means by that is that when Jesus says, if you just love family and you don't love enemies, you're not then truly loving. Not loving in the most general sense of goodwill towards all. You just want goodwill towards some of your own selection. And I guess when it comes back to that kind of activity, if I'm doing it because no matter who it is, I'm stopping it, that's a really noble thing. If I'm doing it because it's my son, that's still a really lovely thing, but it's a different thing than just anybody indiscriminately. It may be the same act and maybe from the same virtue, but it would be a different kind of analysis.
I guess part of
it. One I hope we never have to analyze, by the way. I really hope that never happens. Go on.
That's a part of our thing is about the motivation, right?
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking, as a Christian, you kind of think the virtuous love is about what's best for the person and loving and not getting anything in return. But also, what about us being challenged about storing our treasure in heaven?
Yeah.
Building our treasure in heaven. So if I'm acting towards you,
yeah,
thinking, you know what, I want to build my treasure in heaven, that's not what virtuous love is, it? Because it's actually not focused on you, but it's about my gain.
Yeah, it's about gain. So I think even with the treasure in heaven idea, it's more about living with that future in mind, not even that kind of rewards idea of what I'm storing up there, but actually that's where my life is in Christ, which means that's what impacts my present moment now. I'm living for that life, not this life in one sense. So that means I'm free to give myself now, knowing that my security is there. You know, that's where my deposit is. And so I guess I can act in that kind of freedom today because of that assurance there. That's the difference I would make.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's a really great question. Back to motivation just quickly. I think that's one of the really key issues at the heart of this. What's motivating us? And the answer, I think, must be what God has given to us. In other words, it comes back to the good life. I have life in Christ. I have been set free to live in the power of God's Spirit, to know true love and therefore to show forth true love. So anything that I choose that is lesser than that, any manifestation lesser than that, is less than what I actually have. So why would I want to live less than the good life is the question. So it's not about motivation towards what I get. It's actually about knowing now that I can glorify God in my body, in the power of the Spirit. He has freed me to live unto him in a way that brings real glory to him. And that's what I want, because all of my life is in him.
Well, thank you very much, Chase. That actually brings us to an end now. We've run out of time for questions. I hope tonight has been enriching for you. It's been challenging and it's encouraged you to think about pure, genuine love and to think back to the love that you have received from God. That brings us to an end. Altogether, we hope to see you at the next event with Professor David Van Drunen. So keep that in your diaries. But thank you for joining us tonight. We really appreciate it. Thank you.